Welcome to Christchurch London, a community looking to make a difference in the heart of London. This is a message from one of our Sunday celebrations. Thanks for tuning in, and do check out our website at www.christchurchlondon.org.
Thank you, Dave, very much. Well, Julia, who conveniently is just walking in here, we've had a hilarious time, guys, trying to think of a name for the new baby. Julia's expecting our third child on the 6th of July, and we don't know whether having a boy or a girl, so we need to have a boy's and girl's name ready. And sometimes, if you've gone through this process, you more or less give up hope of ever finding a boy's and a girl's name that you both like. So the other day we had a kind of a weak moment where we gave up ever finding a name. And in a wacky, crazy moment, we decided as we were in the car, we would call the baby whatever name we saw next as we drove along. So we were in the car, we turned a corner and we parked up, and there in front of us was Burger King. Burger King Holloway. Can you imagine going through life, introducing yourself as, hi, yeah, my name's Burger King Holloway. But actually, as we walked along past the shops, there were some other shops that I felt rather, you know, were more promising. For example, there's that wine place called Majestic. Majestic Holloway. I quite like that. I'm Majestic Holloway, which is a lot better than Odbin's Holloway, I can tell you. And as we walked along, I must admit, I did draw the line at Carphone Warehouse Holloway. I thought that was maybe a bit too far. But anyway, we got back in the car and we drove along. But unfortunately, when we drove along, it got worse because, of course, we saw a lot of road direction signs. For example, no U-turn Holloway. National speed limit applies Holloway. That was another one. And then we came to the stop signs. We had stop Holloway. But then it turned around and it said go. I thought, ah, go Holloway. Now, that sounds quite dynamic. I like that. So all through their life, they'd say, hi, I'm Go Holloway. That's got a kind of appeal. So that kind of had a bit of a moment of thinking about that. But then, of course, we drove home and we parked up outside our house. And we thought, hey, at the end of the day, this baby's going to be born in London. There is only one name we can really call it. Permit holders only Holloway. Seemed appropriate, as it is going to be born in London. Anyway, that's just a lot of silly nonsense, partly because it's Father's Day and I'm feeling slightly lightheaded. But if you've not been with us for parts one and two of this series, as Dave said, we're in Revelation 21, and we've been looking at what it'll be like in heaven. Incidentally, do you like my badge? Can't see it yet? Come and check it out afterwards. World's best dad. Check it out. Just to recap, had to wear it. Just to recap, the chapter started with a vision of the New Jerusalem. We're now going back 3 weeks before. And do you remember we looked at the fact that we'll live there with God forever? And in this glorious destination, we saw that we will have a twin or dual identity. On a wonderful, personal, and intimate level, we are the bride of Christ. We end up marrying Jesus at the wedding supper of the Lamb. And then the newlywed couple take up residence together in their new home where we will live happily ever after. That was the bride. But equally, we saw that we are the city. Heaven is not just me and Jesus living in wedded bliss. We also saw that heaven is a huge cube-shaped city. It's like a massive street party with people from every tribe, tongue, language and nation living there. So on one level, it's a personal thing. On another level, it is a corporate thing. And the most encouraging application point we saw from those first 8 verses is this. If you are going through hard times right now, as undoubtedly many of you will be, one day it'll be over. One day there'll be no negatives and you will live forever in the positive presence of Jesus. It's a bit like I don't know if you ever go on a long run. I used to, back when I was young, go on long runs, and I'd run all the way, and I'd go, you know, trying to get fit, lose weight. And then, you know, I don't know about you, but the more it hurt, the more I wanted to give up. And sometimes I'd be at the point of giving up and walking, and then in the distance I could see my front door, and I thought, ah! Suddenly a surge of energy comes into me, and I think, no matter how much it hurts from now on, I know in a few minutes the pain will be over. All these negative feelings will have gone, and I'll be back home, and it'll be okay. That's what we learn from Revelation 21, verses 1 and 8. Next we saw in verse 9 that an angel turns up, like angels do in the Bible. They just turn up. And one turned up in verse 9 and took us, helpfully, on an open bus stop tour of the city. And we spent quite a long time looking at the walls of heaven. Do you remember? They are 12 times 12 cubits thick. And they speak of our eternal security in heaven. We will be behind 200-foot thick walls, safe with God forever. And today, we're going to complete our inspection of the walls, and then we'll see three other features of the city: the pearly gates, the streets of gold, and the temple. And then we'll get into chapter 22, and then we'll follow the river of life back upstream to its source, and then we'll finish up with the band back on stage. We will be worshiping at the throne of God in chapter 22, verse 5. Wow! I like this sermon already, and it's only just getting started. But first, we're going to look at heaven's walls, gates, streets, and its temple. So let's admire these walls further by picking up where we left off last time in verse 18. The wall was made of jasper, and the city of pure gold, as pure as glass. The foundation of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl. Hey, it's good to hear that beryl's made it to heaven. In fact, hey, there's an idea, Beryl Holloway. In fact, there are probably others here we can find. Ninth, topaz. Topaz, that's a girl's name, isn't it? Topaz Holloway. Or jasper, we could have got jasper. There's all kinds of options here. Beryl? No? Okay. Okay, it's pretty definite but clear instruction. No. Okay, 10th chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. So what is the deal, folks, with these 12 jewels? Well, we actually know what's going on here, don't we? Because if you think back to the Old Testament, the high priest would go into the most holy place with 12 jewels on his chest. Do you remember his deal? He had this big turban on, and he had this thing called an ephod, which was a chest piece that was tied at the back and had these 12 jewels, and they represented the 12 tribes of Israel. He carried the people of God symbolically on his heart as he went into the Holy of Holies. So just hold that picture, that mental picture of the great high priest in the Old Testament wearing the ephod with the 12 jewels. Because now, here, we are in heaven. Christ has become our great high priest, and because we are in Christ, we're actually now in the heart of God. That's why in heaven, we are surrounded by the 12 jewels, which are now on the outside, and we're on the inside. It is as if we are living inside the heart of our great high priest. Now, some people, as I'm sure you know, will carry a locket on a chain around their neck, and they'll have pictures of their loved ones in the locket, and they wear it on their heart. But folks, we get a better deal than that, because we will actually live inside the heart of Jesus, our great high priest, forever. That is how much he loves us. Okay, so much for the walls. What about those pearly gates? And what about the streets of gold? The 12 gates were 12 pearls, each gate made of a single pearl. The great street of the city was of pure gold, like transparent glass. Does heaven actually have pearly gates? Are the streets really paved with gold? Well, if you look at this verse, we see it is gold like transparent glass. Now, how can gold be transparent? Clearly, we are meant not so much to visualize the symbols John describes as we are supposed to interpret their meaning. And the symbolic meaning of streets of gold is far more exciting than the symbol itself. Now, actually, personally speaking, I do expect the streets in heaven to be made of gold. But what really excites me is to think that every step I take on those streets will be like gold, precious, valuable, and treasured. Why? Because of the transparent purity and holiness of God. And we're going to see that the symbols John gives us are a bit like the tip of an iceberg. The real substance is under the surface. The symbol is above the waterline. And what the symbol represents is glorious. So if we arrive in heaven and we're looking everywhere, where are these streets of gold that I've been told about? We will actually find to our delight that the whole city is throbbing with the presence and preciousness of God, which is like purity and holiness transparent in its glory. The very fabric of the city will be bouncing up and down with God's holiness. We come finally in this section to a less famous, but what's actually a more important verse. I didn't see a temple in the city, John says in verse 22, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. In his vision, in his revelation, John didn't see a temple. Now, what is so important about this? Well, so far, John has weaved together very skillfully aspects of Isaiah's vision of a new heaven with Ezekiel's Old Testament vision of a new Jerusalem. But here in this verse, John comes up with a new development entirely of his own, which would have gobsmacked his original Jewish Christian readers. A new Jerusalem with no temple. So far, John's readers have been reading through, they've been tracking with, that's a bit like Isaiah 65. Yeah, I remember that bit, the new heaven. And then they would have read on, they thought, oh, hang on a minute, that's a bit like Ezekiel's vision, which is all about the restoration of the temple in the new Jerusalem. And then they would have got to this verse and they would have thought, no way, no temple. How can you have Jerusalem without a temple? But in the New Jerusalem, there will be no temple. Because, folks, in the New Jerusalem, you and I will not have to go into a temple to meet with God. We will live in the Holy of Holies all the time. So do you remember we saw the dimensions of heaven, a perfect cube, are the same as the Old Testament Holy of Holies or Most Holy Place. Both are perfect cubes. So this is a great example of how in the Bible, as you go through, more is revealed in the New Testament than in the Old. God's revelation is progressive. So when we're in Ezekiel, we're reading all about the restoration of the temple. But by the time we get to Revelation, actually John doesn't see a temple. We've moved on. God has got something better for us in eternity. The high priest in the Old Testament was only allowed to enter that perfect cube once a year, one day in every 365. Brothers and sisters, we will all live in the Holy of Holies all the time. The high priest entered once a year into an earthly model of God's presence. We will live forever in the real thing. So for us, the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are our temple. And in heaven, we will be in their constant presence all the time. And even when the high priest did enter on that special day, the Day of Atonement, once a year, once he's in there, he has to perform a sacrifice to cover over all the people's sins. But for us, Christ's sacrifice has put away sin once and for all. No further sacrifice is needed. So in the Holy of Holies, we won't sacrifice the lamb. We will worship the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world forever. Now, the fact that there's no temple in heaven will come as a relief to those of us who've always had a sneaking fear that heaven will be like a never-ending church service. I mean, I'm sure you'd agree with me that eternity, after all, is a very long time to be doing anything over and over again, even if it is worshipping God. Now, come on, you just have to roll with me a bit on this one. I think more than one of us has had this thought. Certainly, I feared that heaven is going to be like a kind of a long church service. And here's how I used to think of heaven. So, you know, obviously at the start, when, you know, day one, it's a new term, you arrived in heaven. I mean, you're pretty pumped. You know, you're in heaven, you've been looking forward to this for a long time. And so first song starts up, and it's, holy, holy, holy is it. You're right up there, the Lord God Almighty. Na, 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 na. So you're really up there. And then, I don't know, maybe third time, fourth time, maybe by the fifth time, you know, we've sung this a few times before. This is how I always used to think of heaven. So it's like, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. When are we going to sing the next one? Do we have to keep singing this song? And then, but can you imagine, after 30 years of singing the same song? Oh, it's like, holy, 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 lift up his name with the sound of singing. You know, it's not really much fun. But guys, if you have been dreading eternal life, bored stiff forever on a solitary cloud plucking a harp, or if you have thought that heaven is essentially endless choir practice, cheer up. Heaven is not going to be like a church service. Let me say that again. Heaven is not going to be like a church service. Far from it, because there's no temple in heaven. That's because the glory of God in its fullness cannot be contained in a temple building or a church meeting. It is far more glorious than that. We don't go into a temple to worship God because we're in his presence to the uttermost every moment of every day forever. Now, in the Old Testament, we read that people who were exposed to the glory of God, they wanted to die. In fact, usually they assume that they will die. That's kind of a normal assumption. The glory of God, I'm going to die. But actually, here in heaven, we will not only survive God's presence, we will thoroughly enjoy it. And we will have the capacity to reflect God's glory perfectly. The psalmist says, you will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Now, we know from 1 Corinthians that God has prepared something for those in heaven who love him that is more wonderful than we could ever ask or imagine. I mean, something that's better than you could ever imagine is pretty awesome. I'm sure you'd agree. So, folks, we are not going to be bored in heaven. We will be filled and thrilled to the max. Friends, Christ's presence literally lights up heaven. The city doesn't need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. Now, this is hard to imagine, isn't it? Hard to imagine life without that big golden ball in the sky, the sun. But in heaven, the sun will be redundant. The glory of God will give us light, and Jesus, the Lamb of God, will be our lamp. And as we'll see in a minute, there is no night. But this glorious city of good times, floodlit by Jesus himself, will contain some of the glories of this present world. Intriguing. Have a look at this one with me. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Now, what is the glory and honor of the nations? It must be some aspect of human culture or achievement which will be brought into heaven. So I want to suggest that some of the most beautiful art, some of the most glorious sports, some of the most stylish clothes, some of the most ingenious technology from this life will be brought into heaven. Now, some of you guys are going to be more excited about this than others. For example, my friend here in the front row, Reece Scott, I was walking along in Munster Road with my friend and colleague Reece the other day. I was a few months ago walking along. He's on his phone and he's finishing up a mobile phone call. We're walking along and he finishes the phone call and he goes like this. Yes! Yes! I think, oh, wow, something really exciting has happened. I thought maybe a close family friend or relative or neighbor has become a Christian. This is really good news. I said, Reece, what is it? What's the good news? He said, yes, yes, so-and-so has become an Apple Mac user. Yes, yes. Now, this verse suggests that there may be Apple Macs in heaven, which will be a great blessing to Reece. And in heaven, Apple Macs may even be a great blessing to us. Such is the grace of God. This verse tells us, does it not, that some aspects of human culture and achievement will be brought into heaven, where these things will be seen for what they are, things made by creations of men and women who are made in the image of God. And they are the glory and honor of the nations. And this is perhaps another clue to what we'll actually do in heaven. I mean, isn't that really kind of one of the things we're all curious about? Isn't this a clue to that? Because surely if God brings our greatest industry and artistry from the old earth into heaven, then the industry and artistry of our activity in heaven will be even more glorious. One day, you're going to enjoy work. What a thought. I believe we will slam dunk basketballs in heaven. We will triple sulco pirouette on ice rinks. We will paint and produce sculptures and lots of other activities which we enjoy now will not just be continued in heaven, but improved. And also, I happen to believe that there will be improved animals in heaven. I did say last time we talked about animals. Now, let me tell you a funny story about this subject. I was once on a missions team in... I won't do the monkey joke, don't worry. You're safe. It's a little thing going with me and Reece in the front row. I could do, actually. No, forget it. I'll tell you a funny story about this subject. I was once on a mission team years ago in Torquay, and there was a guy on this evangelism team. His name was Wes, and he had a very unique evangelistic technique, which I can actually demonstrate for you. What he would do is he'd go out on his own, and he'd sort of go about 4 or 5 yards in front of a complete stranger who he'd be walking along the street in front of, and he'd wait till he'd get to a lamppost, and he'd swing around the lamppost and point to them and say, "Jesus loves you." Just for the kind of shock tactic, like any moment it could happen, swings round, and he had it down to an eye. He actually used to practice in the basin, he'd swing round, "Jesus loves you." I mean, it had a real impact on the people of Torquay. I wouldn't say it was a particularly successful tactic, but he made a big impression. Anyway, one night we're having this team meeting, and there was an unforgettable theological argument amongst team members about whether or not there would be animals in heaven. And Wes was arguing that there wouldn't be animals in heaven because he said the Bible is clear that animals don't have souls in the same way that humans have. However, an American woman called Shannon was adamant that there would be animals in heaven. And the argument ended famously. We're all listening in when Wes said, and this was his kind of clinching argument. He said, "Look, Shannon, whatever you may say, there can't be animals in heaven, because if there were chickens in heaven, I could look around and see a chicken, and then I could say, 'Oh, hang on, I ate you.'" And he thought that was like the clinching moment. So he like stormed off, thinking, "Oh, you know, Shannon's never going to recover from that, because, you know, if I could say to an animal, 'I ate you,' it's just ridiculous, you know, making a mockery of the whole subject." But I'm not so sure that Wes has settled that theological question once and for all. Because if you look at this verse, it wouldn't surprise me to discover on the basis of this verse that lions, for example, might count as part of the glory and honor of the nations. I mean, just think about Africa for a second. Seriously. Don't you think that elephants might count as part of the glory and honor of Africa? So I don't know, maybe if you live in Streatham, for example, maybe your cat might count as part of the glory and honor of Streatham. I don't know. I mean, I can't think of anything else that's glorious about Stretton, but maybe your cat is. I don't know. This is all based entirely on this passage. But anyway, what is clear is this. In other parts of Revelation, we see, don't we, these amazing, fantastic living creatures, which are almost certainly new, improved animals that John sees in heaven. And I think this is a clue that there will be improved animals in heaven. And anyway, there we are. That's my answer to... we did fairly well. It's the most difficult part of the talk, animals in heaven. I think we got through it. Okay, let's just pause for 2 minutes, because in verse 27, we have one of these crunching gear changes. We had one 2 weeks ago, and so we're going to go into crunching gear change mode for 2 minutes, because it's what's in the text. What happens here is we're right up here in the heavenlies. It's like, whoa, holy, holy. We're really up there. And then all of a sudden, we come straight down. Verse 27, when we see this, we're reminded that not everybody will make it to heaven. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, I think you'd have to say, on the basis of this verse alone, that the Bible clearly does not teach universalism. On the basis of this verse, you could say the Bible clearly doesn't teach that everybody goes to heaven in the end. No, the Bible says that those who go to heaven are those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, elsewhere in the New Testament, we can see that these people are Christians, those whose names are in the Lamb's Book of Life. And so, unsurprisingly, Jesus' first call to us as disciples is, hey, come, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. It's the first thing he says to his first disciples. And so, I'm going to deliberately repeat now what I said 2 weeks ago. The main reason we started this church was to fish for people in London who don't know Jesus yet. Well, what we found, folks, just in recent months, is that many of us here in this church have actually fished our ponds of our kind of friendship contact group. Many have said yes, many have said no, and there just aren't too many more people to invite. Now, here's one of the occupational hazards of being in Christchurch. Every September, every January, and every April, 4 weeks before the Alpha Meal, you will hear a notice saying, bring a friend to the Alpha Meal. And then it will be repeated in different forms with different words for 4 consecutive Sundays. Now, one of the things we've realized is that 4 weeks is not enough lead-up time to build a bridge of relationship that is strong enough to actually get somebody who doesn't know Jesus yet to the Alpha Meal. So we are deliberately saying now in June, guys, 4 weeks isn't enough, but 3 months could be. June, July, August, September, that's enough time to start to build more of a relationship bridge. Why would we want to do that? Is it really worth investing my time over the summer befriending someone who doesn't know Jesus yet? Well, you know what? I suspect one day everyone in this room will answer that question yes. Because one day everyone in this room will be preparing personally to go to heaven. I don't know, maybe for you it will be 60, for some of you, 70 years from now. But one day, you'll look back on your life, and I suspect the thing, as you get ready to go to heaven, that will bring you most pleasure as you look back on your earthly life will be to think of those who you are bringing to heaven with you. Folks, the greatest privilege, the greatest pleasure you can have as a human being in this life is to introduce someone to Jesus who doesn't know Jesus yet. It's the most wonderful thing. And I suspect one day none of us will regret the time we've invested. And you know what's exciting? As we read this book of Revelation, we get a guarantee that God's plan to evangelize the world through us will succeed. We are guaranteed success. In this book, we discover God's plan cannot fail. Hallelujah. Now, let's read the next section. I'm going to go into chapter 22. I'm going to give this the title, Paradise Regained. And if you think of the Garden of Eden as paradise lost, this is all paradise regained. Now, I realize that as we go into this wonderful garden paradise, as different ones of you, depending upon what kind of worship music you like, you're going to imagine different worship music playing. So for many of you, you've always thought maybe it'll be Handel's Hallelujah Chorus that we'll be playing, and that's what you'll be worshiping to. Others of you, you'll be worshiping to some modern worship song. I have to say, folks, I won't be worshiping to either of those. I will be worshiping to the sound of the greatest ever Christian heavy metal band, Stryper. Now, would any of you like to see a picture of Stryper? Mary, put the picture of Stryper up. They need to see this. It's important we go through this stage. Now, this is a fantastic shot. There they are. There's quite a few things we need to look at here. First of all, obviously the outfits, yellow and black. This is the Stryper. This is Isaiah 53. And this is the cover of the album Yellow and Black Attack. Okay? So this is the front cover, and it's Isaiah 53, by his stripes you'll be healed. So on the one hand you've got the stripes, massive impact, but just look at the hair. This is absolutely extraordinary hair. And of course, as a headbanger, I had a very frustrating time because, as you can imagine, I didn't really have much hair to kind of flick around because of my problems. So it's kind of like difficult to get into it, because actually to be an effective headbanger in front of the speaker, you've got to have some hair to flick around and it gets all sweaty, but I don't really have that. So I was frustrated headbanger. Jimmy, have another picture. Put the next one up, Mary, because these guys need to know about Stryper. This is from the Soldiers Under Command tour, and here they are in action. Now, it's hard for you to imagine, but this band, your whole concept of Christian music is it's within the Christian music market. No, not with Stryper. These guys sold millions of albums. Most of the people who bought their albums weren't Christians, but they're full-on Christian lyrics, and they would, in the concert, they'd hurl Bibles into the rock crowds. It's absolutely fantastic. Wonderful. And so, for me anyway, every time I read, the reason I'm telling you this is because every time I read Revelation 22, I think about a song called Come to the Everlife, you see. Reason I know about this, we've got this Stryper album, it's In God We Trust, it's track 8 on God We Trust, 1988, great album, check it out on iTunes. But when I was in Lesotho, back in 1990, I was on this missions trip, and back in those days you had these things called tapes. I don't know if you've heard of them, like tapes. So you have tapes, and I lost all my tapes, all my little audio cassettes. And so this guy who was a heavy metal fan on the team, he was from Matlock in Derbyshire, he lent me his Stryper tapes. That's the only thing I listened to back to back for 2 weeks. And so that song is indelibly printed in my mind as we go through this passage. So I personally will have it playing in my mind as I preach the rest of the message. Just thought you need to know that. Okay, here's this title, Paradise Regained. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. Now, note here that the source of the river of the water of life is God himself and the Lamb. This river, more than anything else in John's vision, speaks to us of ecstasy. And the source of our ecstasy in heaven is God himself. We noticed here that this river doesn't flow from the throne of God into some private cul-de-sac. But no, it flows down the middle of High Street, New Jerusalem. It flows down Main Street so that its joys are available to all heaven's inhabitants. And get this, on each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. And so how exciting is this? Just as the Bible started in a garden from which mankind was banished and put under a curse for eating from the tree of life, so the Bible ends in Revelation with the curse removed and we will eat freely from the tree of life. Now let's think about this for a moment. Before Adam and Eve ate from the tree of life, there was no death or suffering. The dwelling of God was with men and creation was perfect. Now that paradise was lost. But now here at the end of the book of Revelation, it's paradise regained. Do you remember after Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden, there was this angel posted, and this is Genesis 3, with a flashing sword, basically saying, don't you dare come back in. But look what happens here. Now we're invited to eat from the tree. And this tree doesn't produce fruit once a year like a normal tree. This tree produces fruit every month. And there's more than one tree. So everyone can have all that they want to eat. Actually, the deal that we get is not just paradise regained. We haven't just recovered what we lost from the point at which Adam and Eve fell. We have a better deal in heaven because their world, Adam and Eve's world, could be smashed by sin and was. Here we're eternally secure in heaven. Nothing impure will ever enter it. And we will have more to praise God for as saved sinners, saved by grace, than Adam and Eve had before the fall. They had no knowledge of God's redemption. In fact, even angels long to look into these things we're talking about right now. We've got personal experience of being saved by grace. And therefore, it's more than just paradise regained. We will experience hitherto unscaled heights of ecstasy in heaven. Angels long to look into these things. And so, at the end of our three-week series, let's think about what we've learned. And we can summarize what we've learned by using the stark contrast between the garden at the start of the Bible and this garden at the end. Have a look at this. In Genesis, the sun is created. But in Revelation, the sun is not needed. Back in Genesis, Satan is victorious. Not here. No. Revelation 20, he is in a fiery lake of burning sulfur where he's tormented forever and ever. Satan is defeated. Back in Genesis, we saw sin entering the human race, tempting Eve. Now, there's no sin. Sin is banished. Back in Genesis, after the fall, people hid from God. Not now. We live with God forever. Back in Genesis, people are cursed. Not here. We just saw that. The curse is removed. After the fall, tears of regret and sorrow are shed. Revelation 21:4 says there'll be no more tears in heaven. The earth, even the earth is cursed after the fall in Genesis. Here, we live forever on a renewed earth. Peter says it'll be burnt over and restored and then joined to a new heaven. The new heaven and the new earth joined together will move from one to the other without even knowing the difference. We'll live on a renewed earth. Back in Genesis, eating from that wonderful tree was forbidden. Not in Revelation. Eating from the tree is positively encouraged. Isn't that great to know in heaven, eating is encouraged. People in Genesis are doomed to death. Not in Revelation. We will never die. Death is defeated. We've gone from paradise lost to paradise regained. And what a beautiful symmetry there is here, even on this screen as we're looking. All that was lost in the early chapters of Genesis have been regained in the closing chapters of Revelation. And better still, the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. This is the next verse. Just put that one up. And this is what we'll do in heaven. We will serve him. Now, as I've already said, we won't simply stand around with robes singing the same things endlessly. Our service in heaven will be more spectacularly diverse than that. And as I said 3 weeks ago, we may well actually spend some of our time exploring the universe. But all these activities, whether it be on the one hand singing praise, or on the other hand playing tennis, they will all be service to God. And of course, that doesn't come as a surprise to us, because Jesus has already given us a clue, hasn't he, about some of the rewards that Christians will have in heaven. Think about the parable of the talents, for example. Most commentators agree that Jesus is talking about heavenly rewards when the master says to his servant, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." And in fact, we get a further clue to some of the sort of responsibilities we might have in heaven in a similar parable. This is Luke's gospel, where Jesus says, "Well done, my good servant. Because you've been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities. Now, we already know that we are going to reign with Christ, and we know that we are going to judge angels. But surely, folks, if we are going to rule, we will need something to rule over. And back in Revelation chapter 2, Jesus promises the church at Thyatira that they will rule the nations. Now, maybe Christ's church will rule over parts of God's new creation. Maybe we as a church will be given a few galaxies to rule forever. I mean, don't you think that's exciting? I personally am expecting to rule most of West London. Now, of course, it may be that your idea of heaven is less responsibility than you've got at the moment and not more. But the responsibility Jesus gives us in heaven will be responsibility without pressure or pain, because, of course, there is no pain in heaven. So in heaven, we will be on active service for our King, but far more gloriously, they will see his face and his name will be on their foreheads. So at present, we walk by faith, not by sight. Do you remember Paul said that the Christian life is a bit like looking in a very, very poor sort of first century mirror, not like the mirrors we have today. Back in the first century, it's not a really good mirror. You can't really see. You can see it's vaguely you, but you can't actually make out much detail. That's what Paul said the Christian life is like, this side of the grave. Oh, not here. Here, we see face to face. We see God's face. Now think about 1 Peter 1:8, for example. Have a look at this. The Apostle Peter, writing to Christians, says this: even though you don't see him now, you believe in him, and you're filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Now, these Christians have never seen Jesus in the face to face. They don't even know what Jesus looks like. And yet they're still filled, as you and I are, even in worship, with a glorious and inexpressible joy. So surely when we do see Jesus face to face, it's going to be much better than that. We will be filled with something infinitely better than an inexpressible and glorious joy. I mean, do you begin to see the level of ecstasy we must be talking about here? We will feel far more joyful than an inexpressible and glorious joy. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. And folks, that's where we're going to leave it. I mean, can you picture us having traveled all the way from the marriage supper of the Lamb back in Revelation 19, all the way through the last judgment, until here we are in Revelation 22, verse 5, and we are worshiping at the throne of God, having followed the river of life, back to its source. And as we arrive there, we will really feel that our lives are just beginning. It's all been shadows on the old earth up till now. This is real life, gazing into the wonderful eyes of our Father. And despite all the others there, our Father, as we look at him, he seems to be looking straight at us. And it's a look that says, you're adopted. It's a look that says, you're accepted, you're mine. And so warm and loving and yet powerful at the same time as he looks at us. And thousands of people fall in behind us as the massive crowd swells. Yet everywhere we go in heaven and whatever we do, we seem just as close to him as this. What is it like to see God face to face? Well, firstly, we'll be overwhelmed by his holiness. And his holiness is not just the absence of sin, it's the positive presence of someone who's ultimately holy. And then we'll hear singing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. Holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And God's holiness is so powerful. In fact, everything here is holy. How wonderful it will be to be totally pure and to look at total purity. How wonderful it will be to be glorified in the presence of our glorious Creator. And as we look, we see a lamb looking as if he's been slain, standing in the center of the throne. And this Lamb is Jesus, our slain Savior. And he looks thrilled to see us. And we look again. And the Lamb appears as a victor returning from the field of conquest. And he's dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet with a golden sash around his chest. And his head and his hair are white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes are like blazing fire. His feet are like bronze, glowing in a fiery furnace. And his voice is like the sound of rushing waters. And he seems about to speak. His face is shining, Revelation 1 says, in all its brilliance like the sun. And then he says, I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead. Not a lot of people that can say that. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever. What a wonderful moment that will be. Hallelujah. I wonder if the band could come up and join me. Folks, Jesus, this verse says, has beaten death. This life will never end. Nothing can stop us doing what we long to do. And that is to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And that's just for starters, we'll say to ourselves. And after this we look, and there before us is a great multitude that no one can count, from every nation, tribe, people and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. And they're wearing white robes and are holding palm branches in their hands. And they cry out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and unto the Lamb. And what a scene of rejoicing. You know, the Bible says there'll be joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. How noisy it'll be when all the saints go marching in. And what a scene of wonder. You know, back in the first century, even seeing Jesus in the flesh, people worshipped him. And then when the Holy Spirit came in the book of Acts, people were exhilarated. I mean, how wonderful it'll be to be in the presence of the entire Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit at the same time. And just as the Holy Spirit caused people's hearts to thrill, our hearts will thrill. And as the excitement builds, flashes of lightning fly from the throne, along with rumblings and peals of thunder. Momentum gathers, the noise increases, the angels cry out, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom as strength and honor and glory and praise. And then a new wave, folks, of gratitude will crash into our hearts, and we'll hear every creature singing even more loudly, to him who sits on the throne and unto the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Let's stand together and worship him, shall we? We worship you, Lord God. Hallelujah. Let's sing our hearts out and worship him, church. Hallelujah.
Thanks for listening to the Christchurch London podcast. Do check out our website at www.christchurchlondon.org or come along and visit us at the Piccadilly Theatre in London's West End.